Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. And this will be the last in the series on grace. I'm going to start a series next week called Hills. It's an abbreviation for the hills we will die on. It's an old statement that someone makes, you know, that's a hill I'm going to die on. And you can see the scripture if you'd like to read ahead of time. I'll be talking about God next week. You know, we'll try to do all that in 25 minutes. Anyway, I'm going to read the scripture, and then I'm going to pray, and then we have a video that I want you to see, and then I'll just come back up. So let's start with Romans chapter 8, and actually I'm going to start with verse 28, not 26, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who then, or who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the man who is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. And Father, please open your word up to us today. Help us to see the truth that is here, and help us to realize that we are not alone. That no matter what happens to us, you know it and you walk through it with us. And I know that there are folks here today who are struggling, perhaps even some struggling with your presence in their life. Do you even care? And so I pray that today this scripture will just be an answer to the cry of their heart. And I pray that you'll just open your word up to us. And then when I do preach, Father, I pray that you'll be given the honor and the glory, and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. It's in His name I pray. Amen. Would you please watch the video?
Forsake me when you said this life is gonna shake me. You said this world is gonna bring trouble on my soul. This I know, when everything falls apart, your arms hold me together. When everything falls apart, you're the only hope for this heart. me together. When everything falls apart, you're the only hope for this heart. When everything falls apart and my strength is gone, I find you mighty and strong. You keep
If you have been reading this book or have read it, and or you want to become a part of our small group, there's a story in here that I think is good. And I want to share that story with you. It's a story of David and Sophia Flood. In 1921, a missionary couple from Sweden named David and Sophia Flood went with their two-year-old son to the heart of Africa, to what was then called the Belgian Congo. They met up with another missionary couple, and the four of them decided to take the gospel to a remote area where people had never heard about Jesus. Unfortunately, when they arrived, the chief of the tribe wouldn't let them in the village. They wouldn't let them live in the village either. They were forced to live about a mile away. And their only contact with anyone from the village was with a young boy whom the chief allowed to come to sell them food. Sophia ended up leading that young boy to faith in Christ, but he was their only progress. They never had contact with anyone else from the village. Eventually, the other couple contracted malaria and left. The Floods were on their own, and soon Sophia, who was pregnant, contracted malaria. She died several days after giving birth. Her husband dug a crude grave, buried his 27-year-old wife, and went back to the main mission station. He gave his newborn baby girl to the missionaries there and said, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife. I obviously can't take care of this baby. God has ruined my life." And he took his son and left. Missionaries adopted his baby daughter and brought her back to the United States to raise her. And I will finish that story a little bit later on. There's no judgment on this part, at least for me, on David Flood. Because you see, I've never experienced that, and so therefore I cannot make any judgment on whether he was right or wrong. I mean, yeah, what he did might not have been right, but I can't judge him because I have never experienced that. I've never had that type of crushing blow. And so I think it's important that none of us question that. But the question that does come, or the statement that has to be made, is I think all of us, at one time or another, have experienced a crushing time in our life. We have asked questions like, "God, where are you?" We have wondered about God's goodness to us. We have wondered about, we have struggled with our faith, and we have struggled with seeing God's purpose in all of that that happens to us. But God's Word affirms, hear this please, God's Word affirms that we are not alone. And this scripture in Romans chapter 8 reaffirms that, but not only that, but it reaffirms to us that God is still good. And so as I finish out this series on grace, and believe me, there's a whole lot more we could talk about. As we close out this series, I want to talk about how I believe that God is still good. Let's first of all take a look at, if you believe, you will see. Now, I like reading fantasy. And I'm not much into science fiction, but I love reading fantasy, although we do have a young man here who has written a good fantasy science fiction book. It's called Paradigm. It's written by Eli Carlson. There's your plug, Eli. Yeah, go ahead and hide. A very good read, by the way, and we have a copy of that in the library. Anyway, I enjoy reading that those kind of books. And one of my favorites is The Chronicles of Narnia. When I was in college, one of my classmates was reading Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I had never heard of it before. And I asked him, I said, what are you reading? He said, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I said, what in the world is that? He said, it's a book from the Chronicles of Narnia. I said, what in the world is that? And he said, they were a series of books written by C.S. Lewis to his godchildren. So it's actually a children's book written for adults. And I thought, well, I got better things to do than read children's stories. So I just kind of, walked away. Till about 6 or 7 years later, in 1980, I read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I could not stop. Because I went from there to the next one, from there to the next one, until I had read all 7 of them. And I probably read them within 2 to 3 days. I like stories that tell stories. There's a blogger friend of mine has written a series called the Glade series, and where she has taken animals and given them human characteristics, and she tells a story with it. The scripture that we have here is more than just a story. Growing up, our kids had what were called Choose Your Own Adventures. Do any of you remember those books, Choose Your Own Adventures? What they were was basically, you would be reading a story, and they would tell you, okay, what is your decision at this point? And it's kind of like you're taking one of them surveys, if you answered no, skip to question 15, That's what this story, these books do. They take you and you say, okay, I'm going to make this decision, and they take you off to this path. And then if you make another decision, okay, they take you off to this path. And both paths have different endings. We will never know the future as we are living it now. We don't know the end of our story. If you know the end of your story, please let me know how you got that. Because we don't know the end of our story. But one thing we do know is that even though there are tough times, one thing we cannot do is live our life in the if-onlys. How many times have you said, if only I had? If only I had not done. If only I had said. You see, you can't live your life in the if-onlys. Some of you have heard of probably Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny has been in a wheelchair for over 50 years, and she is still standing strong. And I don't use that lightly when I say she's still standing strong. Her faith has been tested and tried. And I heard her say, or read one time, where she said, if I had to live this life all over again, I wouldn't change a thing. I suspect when she was an 18-year-old teenager and found out that she was paralyzed from the neck down, she probably wasn't looking forward to the future. But one thing Johnny didn't do and has not done has lived in the land of the if-onlys. I mean, maybe as an 18-year-old, she was asking herself, if only I hadn't dove into the Atlantic or into the ocean, Pacific Ocean. If only. But she doesn't ask herself that anymore, because if onlys get you nowhere. And so we can't live our life in the land of if onlys. The problem that we do have, though, is there are some people, when you begin to tell them your issues or what's going on, they will flippantly quote a verse to you. What verse is that? Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I believe that, but that verse has to be more than just a catchphrase. That has to be more than just a verse that somebody says, well, this will solve everything. And you're going, how does that solve my problem? How does that solve my issue? And even though we won't quite grasp the truth of that, it is still true. Because there is something so important. God's grace can redeem anything, even the worst of times. Even the worst of times. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God. We know the one who is directing our lives is trustworthy and true. And in spite of all the garbage that's going on around us, what we have to grasp is he's still good. It's hard to see that sometimes. It's hard to accept it when you're smack dab in the middle of the storm. It's hard to see how God has my best in mind. It's hard for us to accept the fact that while I'm here in the middle of this garbage, this mess that I call life, that somewhere beyond there, God is in control. And that he's got the ultimate good for me in mind and will eventually bring it out to be the best. That's hard to accept. I see this verse, verse 28 and then verse 29, as a two-pronged verse. Number one, that all things work together for good. All things work together for good. It's not saying, and hear this, that not all things are good, but that all things work together for good. But there's a second part of this prong that I want you to see, and that's verse 29, where he says that we are doing this to be conformed, what? Finish it. To the image of his Son. You see, everything that is happening to us, even though we do not like it, even though we want to rip our hair out, if we have any, even though we want to just throw our hands up in the air and say, I quit, I give up, we need to understand verse 29, that all that this is happening to us is to conform us to whom? To Jesus. It's to make us like him. And if somehow, and I don't know how we can do this any easier than saying this, if somehow we can hang on to that truth that all this is happening to us to conform us, to make us like Jesus, I think somehow it just gives us a little bit better perspective that everything is happening for our good. Now, Chuck Swindoll has done an excellent Bible study guide on Romans. And I want to just touch on four parts of verse 28 that he gives to us that really, to me, when I read it, I thought, I got to share this. And I don't have a lot of time to develop it, so you can develop it on your own if you want, but here it goes. First one, the promise is based on fact, not feeling. He says, and we, what, think? We know. The Greek word for that is we know the facts. We know the truth. It's not something based on our feelings. It's not something based on a whim. We know. The second truth of this is the project is God's, not ours. That God causes all things to work together for good. Number three, God's plan is total, not partial. Notice the two words, all things. Does that mean part of them? Does that mean just the good things that happen to us or, you know, they're God's design for us? No. It says all things. And you see, God then can use those things to turn us to him. I asked on my blog, I asked for prayer for this weekend, not just for us, but for the people at Hurricane Harvey affected by that. One of the local guys is a deist. He makes snarky comments all the time. I put him on there because I hope people respond to him. But I could not let one go that he put on there yesterday, late Friday, when he said that prayer should have been said before the hurricane, that my God isn't worth blank. And I answered him, you know, you're actually acting like the same people that you like to criticize, and that's all the prosperity teachers who tell you that God wants you always healthy and wealthy. God never promised us that we would be free from difficulty. He never promised us that we would not have hard times. It'd be great, but He's never promised us that. But He has promised us that as we go through the hard time, He goes through it with us. And He has promised us that all things work together for good. And I believe, as I watched a spontaneous worship take place in one of the shelters this past week, some of the people that were gathered around there, God's going to be glorified even in the ugliness of a hurricane like that. Churches are responding. People are responding. Followers of Christ are responding. Samaritan's Purse is responding. Because they love Jesus and because they want to share Him with people. God can take whatever happens to me and you and make it for good, even though what happens is not good. Our friend who is dying of cancer wants to go. He's been wanting to go for a week. He wakes up in the morning and basically does the same thing my mother did. And he says, oh, I'm still here. But he has used every moment that he's alive as a testimony to God and what God has planned and that God is good. An ugly situation made good because of God's and His perspective of God. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to take that which is ugly, that which isn't good, and what looks like a hardship, and He wants us to see that it is not a random mess. He wants us to see that He has everything planned, and it will work out for His good. But there's a second part that I want you to see, and that's the rest of this chapter. What a beautiful chapter, and that's the glory of God's promise. Before we go there, there are two things I want you to see about verses 28 and 29 that are so important. And these are two truths that you need to keep in mind. Number one, you can know God's grace is working in your pain to draw you closer to Jesus. That's why there's pain. God is not some cosmic dude up there going, ha ha ha, I think I want to make his life miserable. But the pain that is happening is to draw me and you closer to Him. And there's a second part of this too. And that is that you can know God's grace is working in your pain to make you more like Jesus. The rest of Romans chapter 8 is an absolutely beautiful thing. And what it does is it takes all the broken pieces of our lives and gives meaning to it. And I absolutely love this chapter, or the rest of this chapter. And what it is like, it's like a father who is writing a love letter to his son or daughter and telling them that you're not alone. There are five questions, and Max Lucado has written a book called The Grip of Grace, and he put these into five questions. I made them into four because I combined two of the questions, but there are five questions that are asked, and Paul answers. Okay, the first question is the question of protection, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see the question? What's the question? Who can be against us? Right? What's the statement before it, though? if God is for us. And that word if is not like, maybe, maybe not. The word if there is if and he is. It's a statement of positivity. It's saying God is for us. If that's the case, then what? Who can be against us? Who can stand against him? The answer is no question or no answer needed. It's what is called a rhetorical question. You ask the question and you don't really expect an answer, because if God is for us, who can be against us? And here's the point that I'd like to make. Even though others may kick us to the curb, God will not do that. And even though we may think, I've had enough, God says, I'm right there with you and offer you my protection. Second question is the question of provision. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Let's put it into a little story. Let's suppose that we have a boy, and he is beaten up by some thugs and left just laying on the street. But let's suppose that a man comes by and rescues him, takes him to the hospital, pays his bill, makes sure he's okay. And then he finds out that that little boy actually is an orphan. And so he goes through all that is necessary to adopt him. But let's suppose that one night this little boy, as he's getting ready for bed, starts crying his eyes out. As the father says, son, why are you crying? He said, well, I'm worried about tomorrow. I'm worried about whether I'm going to have a place to sleep. I'm worried about whether I'm going to have enough to eat. And I'm worried about whether I'm going to have a roof over my head and clothes on my body. And the father looks at him and said, son, did I not adopt you? Did I not give you my name? Have I not provided for you with a food in your stomach, clothing on your body, and a roof over your head? What would make you think that I'm going to stop now? And that story, I hope you see, is what God does for us. He adopts us. He gives us his name. What would make us think that he's going to dump us now? Third and fourth are two questions together. The two questions are about guilt and grace, verses 33 and 34. Who then shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You see, we have an accuser. And he stands before the Father, consistently accusing us. Liar, cheater, adulterer, thief, sinner, bad person. And the intercessor says, Father, you can't hear those words because I'm here. You see, the accuser can make all the accusations he wants, but they fall on deaf ears. I read a story about a little boy named Johnny, and he had a slingshot. And he was practicing with a slingshot, and he was a terrible shot. He couldn't hit anything. So in kind of in discouragement, he started walking back to the house, and he saw his grandmother's pet duck. Well, he decided to try one more time. Well, this time he hit the mark, and he killed her duck. So he took it and buried it in the woodpile. When he looked up, his sister was watching. So that night it was time for dishes, and it was time for Sally to do the dishes. That was the sister. And when Grandma said, Sally, you do the dishes, she said, oh, Johnny told me he wanted to do the dishes. And then she whispered him, remember the duck. This went on for 2 weeks. I mean, what choice did he have? I mean, he'd killed his grandma's duck. But each time he was trying to get out of it, he had his duty, but every time it was his sister's duty, she always whispered, "Remember the duck. Remember the duck." Until after 2 weeks, he was weary of that, and he decided that he would take any punishment, because he figured the punishment his grandmother would give him would be better than doing dishes. So he confessed to killing the duck, and the grandma says, "Oh, I know, Johnny. I was standing at the window, and I saw the whole thing, and because I love you, I forgive you. I just wondered how long you were going to let Sally make a slave out of you." That's what the enemy wants to do to us. He wants to hang it over our head and say, "See what he's done? He did this. She did that. He was this. She was that." And he wants to continue to accuse us. But instead, Jesus is standing there and said, "Deaf ears, who can bring a charge against God's elect?" But then there's one more question. That's the question of endurance. Verse 35. This is the verse that kind of starts lighting up everybody's world. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" You can put "what" in there if you want to. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And Paul is just listing these things that many people say, "Oh, that's going to separate us from the love of Christ," because generally they lead to death. But Paul doesn't stop there. Because here's the point. You want to know how long God's love is going to endure? Paul says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation," finish it out with me if you know it, "will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, our love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Paul's answer. You see, folks, anything we're going through, anything you're going through, is not strong enough to separate you from God's love. He wants you to know that. He wants you to know that he has not abandoned you. He wants you to know that you're not in this battle alone. He wants you to know, no matter what the accuser tries to do, tries to say, he is standing with you. But not just with you, he's standing inside you, because Jesus inside you is greater than Jesus beside you. You are not alone. Oh yeah, let me finish a story. Remember that David and Sevilla flood that I read about? The daughter was given the name Aggie and grew up in the United States with Christian parents. One day she checked her mailbox and for some unknown reason found a Swedish magazine. She was flipping through it when a photo stopped her cold. It was a picture of a crude grave with a white cross. On the cross was the name Sevilla Flood. She recognized her mother's name from having been told. She took the magazine to someone who could translate the story that accompanied the photo, and Aggie sat and listened to the story about the work her mother had done as a missionary. Sometime later, she traveled to Sweden to find her father. Turns out he had remarried, fathered 4 more children, and basically ruined his life with alcohol. After an emotional meeting with her half-siblings, Aggie brought up the subject of seeing her father. They hesitated and then explained, "You can talk to him, but he's very ill, and you need to know that whenever he hears the name of God, he flies into a rage." Aggie wasn't deterred. She walked into his tiny apartment, saw empty liquor bottles everywhere, approached a 73-year-old man who had deserted her years before. As soon as she said, "Papa," He began to cry and apologize profusely. She smiled. It's okay, Papa. God took care of me. And instantly he stiffened and his tears stopped. God forgot all of us, he said, turning his face to the wall. Our lives have been like this because of him. Papa, Aggie said, I've got a story to tell you, and it's a true one. The little boy that you and Mama led to Jesus grew up to lead his entire village to faith in Christ. The one seed you planted just kept growing and growing and growing. Today, more than 600 African people are serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God in your life. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. Papa, Jesus loves you. He has never hated you. David was stunned. His muscles relaxed and their conversation continued. And by the end of the day, he had come back to the God he had resented for so many years, for so many decades. And within weeks, he walked through the doorway of death and into his eternal home with God in heaven. You have to wonder if David had taken a different tact way back, what would have been the result? But still, you can see that even something ugly, God can bring to good. He took one little boy and used him to win a whole village to Christ. And then he took one little girl abandoned by her father, raised by Christian parents, to hunt him down and to show him Jesus. Just one. And what she basically told her father was, in all of this, Dad, you weren't alone. God never abandoned you. God never hated you. And he would say the same thing to you. I don't know what you're going through. I know some of what some of you are going through. But some of you hide things well. You keep things bottled up. And some of you are really struggling. You know what? I don't need to know. Because I know one who does. And because I know one who does, I also know this. And put a nail through this one. He will not leave you alone. You're not going through whatever you're going through by yourself. He loves you and will never, 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 did I say never? Abandon you. Never. You are more than conquerors through him who loves him. And there is neither death nor life. And anything that can separate us from the love of God was this in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, I pray that you will teach us that truth as we close out this series on grace. It's just a series, but Lord, there is so much more we could talk about. And I pray that the conversation will continue. But as we close out this series, help us to realize that as we've talked about forgiveness, as we've talked about pride, as we've talked about anger, and we've talked about all kinds of things, the one constant, the one thing that stands through it all is that you love us and that you will never abandon us and you will never leave us alone. So Lord, even though sometimes we feel kicked to the curb, and even though sometimes we feel like throwing our hands up in the air and saying, I'm done, I quit, I'm finished, you're there with us. You want us to carry and take those doubts and those questions to you. And so I pray that you will help us to do that. But Lord, I pray for each person in this room this morning, and even those who are not, those who may listen to it later, pray that you will answer the heart cry that they have, and they will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're with them. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are a God who loves us beyond our wildest imaginations, and that you will never kick us to the curb, and you will never stop loving us. reinforce that and reaffirm that in our hearts today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we want proof that God does not abandon, all we have to do is look at the cross. You know, if you really wanted to get downright nasty, you could say, Jesus is full of sin because he had our sin on his shoulders. Surely God turned his back. Well, Jesus was alone for a moment because, yeah, he had all our sin. He had never known the separation from his Father. But his Father proved true. And he didn't leave him. He raised him from the dead. Now he sits at the Father's right hand waiting to return. Take us to be with him. But until that point, he intercedes for us. And he stands with us. As you come to the communion table today, it's an opportunity for you to reflect on the faithfulness of God, even in the midst of ugliness. It gives you a chance to stand and look at the faithfulness of God with his Son, and to realize that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you, and he will never let you alone. So as the guys serve you communion this morning, I do pray that you will ask that, Father, just convince me, just show me, reinforce it to me that you're with me. And I promise you that he will. It may not be immediate, but he will let you know that he's standing with you. If you're visiting with us today, we take communion together, so we ask that you hold it, hold the elements, and then I'll come back up and lead us together.